Well, I've entitled this, Rewards of Your Life as a Christian. When we think about rewards, we think of that as something that you get once you've attained it. You have to wait on it. Some of what I'm going to discuss this morning will be more along the lines of what we can remember has been a part of our reward all along. And ultimately, we do have that reward in the end. From what we had the scripture read in Matthew chapter 28, there were parts of it that just may have thought a talk would have been on based on something else, but I'm looking at the very last verse of it, and we'll get to that. We as Christians have a lot going for us just because we have the one true God, the proof that His Son was the Son of God by the death and the being raised from the dead, that many other religions and many other gods do not have. That being said, we'll think of the rewards that we have along the way. And along that way, I'll ask you to think of some people that you can think of that fit within each one of these areas that we're going to look at. They may have come and gone, but their memory stays with us. So today, tomorrow, forever, Jesus is. And these verses in the last part of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them all, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And the important thing that we have as a reward is knowing that Christ and God, that they are with us always, even to the end of the age. Salvation, that's a big reward. If we think of some of the things that bring to mind is Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." There's a lot between salvation and being condemned. To look at these things a little bit more in depth. Condemnation. Being condemned is generally thought of as few different ways. A sentence to death. It's non-reversible. You can't take it back. You can't. Let's kind of think of a scenario of murder for something that we can all kind of relate to as being something that the sentence would be for death. You know, you can't give that life back to the person's death, the life that you took from them. It's also non-forgettable in some ways by both parties. If I killed someone, it would be very hard for me to remember to forget that I've done that. And that person could hold that grudge about to me, the person's family. We also think of it being non-repayable, the value of a life, and it being invaluable to them. And unforgivable at times. Being forgiven by that person or forgiving yourself. And on the flip side of that, salvation. God's gift to us, the salvation that He has given us. Whereas before we looked at condemnation and the part of it being generally thought of as a sentence to death, here we have a promise of everlasting life. It's fully reversible, as though it had never even happened. Of course, this is through God and through salvation. We see it's forgotten, and it has been already forgotten by God. It's repaid, and of course, already again, it has been repaid by the blood of Christ. And it has been forgiven, and that's God's complete forgiveness. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 21, we read of someone who says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" He asked that of Christ. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And of course, this man, he turns and says to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Many of us have, none of us, I don't think, have probably been asked to that extreme, to sell all that we had and come follow Jesus. But this man, Christ knew his heart. He knew that he had great wealth and he would struggle with that. Of course, his disciples around him heard this. So in Mark chapter 8, we read that when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We see that there's a time when we're asked to give up something to be able to inherit something. Inherit an eternal life, now that we know through the blood of Jesus, is there for us. Spiritual rebirth is something that I'd like to go ahead and read John chapter 3. In the first 16 verses there. But this is where Jesus is explaining to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he's explaining to him how he could also have that inheritance of eternal life. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And Jesus goes on to speak with Nicodemus. He thinks about this, and maybe he understands now that what Jesus is talking is something that's not of an earthly measure. Some of the key points, verses to point out that when Jesus says to him, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Later in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." "You must be born again," in verse 7. And in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So here's the answer to Nicodemus and to us, that it is through the rebirth that we have that salvation. I also found that Jesus gives us new meaning to the word for life. In Hebrews chapter 13, just two verses there, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So here in Christ's words of him saying, "I will never leave you or forsake you," we have that assurance from him. how much more of a reward or blessing, in this case, can we have? And I think this is probably where we apply it to our own marriage commitments, where we say, until death do us part. In these next few areas, I'd like to for you to think of someone who you know that matches these things and how they are rewarded in these verses. And they'll be familiar to you with chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We all know probably somebody that could fit into each one of these categories, whether it's past, present, or someone there that's going through it right now. But we can see that there are rewards that they have by the body, by Christ, by God and His love. In some of the verses that we can look at where we can say, for those that proclaim Christ here on earth, their reward is in heaven. If we look at Matthew chapter 5 and these verses, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you and falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives it to a light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle by no means pass away from the law till it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I put this under a category of proclaiming Christ, because no matter how we do it, whether it's in word or action, we're called Christians. People know that we are Christians, and however we proclaim that is something that we have to work with. And later we'll see that when this first and last verse kind of give us an idea of whether or not those that proclaim or in the category of teachers are held to a higher standard. So looking at some of the rewards that we have, I looked internally and thinking, okay, here in the body that we're blessed by having the leadership that Christ established in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men. That is a great benefit, to know that if we appear to be led the wrong way, or we hear of some new view on life, that we have an established leadership here that will point that out, and that they will make sure that it's not something that we will fall for, because Satan has his tricks. Among that, looking at the elders, we've been blessed by and are blessed by such men. the scriptures that we read in 1 Timothy, of course, talk about their requirements to be an elder. I'm not going to really look through that other than to say if we picked out a few points and said, you know, somebody that's, you know, temperate and hospitable and the very last one that they're able to teach. You know, we think of those things as requirements, but we also know that they are something that we see in the men that we have in those positions as elders. Deacons in 1 Timothy, again, we'll have the requirements for a deacon. But think of those that have served in the past years, some that have done the work of a deacon, that they have been a benefit to this congregation. If we think about the things that, again, that are requirements, it's not so much important that we focus on that here because they've already proven themselves. But we do see that they're have the characteristics similar to those of the elders. Teachers who have accepted the challenge. And I say the challenge because we read in James chapter 3, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And I'll go on and read here, but just to look at them as teachers, and we think of the classrooms downstairs. We think of many times the men and ladies that have taught our children. We think of the teaching that's gone up here in the Sunday morning, Wednesday night, all those times that we have someone in that position. And as David pointed out, and as others who have been up here teaching have always also mentioned, you know, if I say something wrong, it's because it's to the point that, you know, you need to let me know. And that's because they're held to that stricter judgment, that whatever they teach has to be the truth. Some of these verses here, I won't go ahead and read, I'm not going to read through them, but it talks about the tongue. And obviously the person that's teaching has to be able to control their tongue in a way that only the truth comes from that tongue. There's also that we know that the tongue can be used in both ways. We know that out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings in verse 10. And he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Whether we proclaim one thing today while we're in front of other Christians, but we use our tongue in other ways when we're not, as it was pointed out earlier as well. We know that Timothy was taught the scriptures by godly women in his family. And I kind of look at this and think of our children being taught downstairs in the classrooms and some of the ladies. I remember Dolores was a big part of that life and thinking of bringing up some of our children. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So we know where Timothy's teaching, the basis of it was. Many women in their homes have brought up their children in teaching them. Many fathers have had that opportunity as well. And there is that reward for obeying your Christian parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, in those four verses, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is where the fathers, the mothers, the parents of these, as Christians, we can bring up our children in the right way in teaching them. So one of the things you probably thought first of when we thought about what's our reward as your life as a Christian, obviously we think of heaven as our final destination. Along the way, we think of all the things that we can affect in people's lives, but it's almost an unimaginable reward. We think of people could create a picture that would be, you know, somewhat what they think heaven looks like. We know that just being in his presence, God and Jesus at his side. I'd like to read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And this is where the closest account that we can think of that would be, because it's actually from Paul and his vision that it was taken and seen this in heaven. I'd like to read this because it seems like it's so much that's in Revelation that seems to be, where you have to interpret something or, you know, you have to think so much on it. I'd like to read this and just kind of get an idea of how it feels to think of heaven. After these things, I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning around the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a creature had a face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And that was who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to the thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." In chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out, inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. When I saw a strong angel approaching, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out upon the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and is on earth and under the earth, and such as are on the sea, in the sea, and that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. If that's not something that can touch you in thinking of how it will be to be like in his presence, and that great reward that we have and know that we can share with others. If there are those that do not have that in their lives at this moment, the invitation is there for you. As the inheritance is there, as you accept and hear the word, you repent of your sins, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God as he has proven, you're baptized for the salvation, the remission of those sins. If you have that, do not have that, I hope that desire is with you this morning and that you will come as we stand and sing.